We're starting in Hebrews 11, and then we'll end up in Acts chapter 9. My Sunday school class today was week 90 of a 100-week series. It's the first time I've ever done that. And I've been able to see some themes as we've gone through an overview of the entire Bible. And one of the themes that I saw is that God is wholly and completely committed to accomplishing His will in the world. It is going to happen the way He wants it to happen. And He uses all sorts of broken and challenged people. We'll put it that way. And sometimes they are named specifically in the Scriptures, and sometimes they are not. And one of the things that I noticed is that sometimes the folks that you think we ought to celebrate are just barely mentioned. And Daryl asked me if I would speak the next three Sunday nights, and I decided to talk about the others. And many times in Scripture, we read about these legends of the faith, as in Hebrews 11. We'll start with verse 1 here. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." And the verse 4 talks about by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. And he goes into several verses of Abraham and Sarah. And verses 13 through 16 talk about these all died not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar and were assured of them. So there was some consolation there. There was some hope there. Verse 17, he transitions to Abraham. Verse 20, Isaac and Jacob and Esau. 21, Jacob. 22, Joseph. 23, Moses. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time relating with the Moses and the Abraham and the Jacobs of the Bible, okay? Because that's not me, all right? That's not been my life. I went to college and got a degree in mathematics. In my senior year, we took a history of mathematics class, which I can imagine for some of you, there is no thing that you would rather do less than take a history of math. Anybody in that category? You just would never, ever want to, yeah. Well, one of the things that I picked up on in this class after we had read about a 300-page textbook was that anybody who had ever done anything great in mathematics did it in their early 20s. That was it. And I was in my early 20s, and I had not done anything great in the field of mathematics, and it was pretty clear that I was never going to do anything great in the field of mathematics. I was a very mediocre mathematician. And I realized that my name would never be written in a textbook. And I thought, wow, okay. That kind of stung a little bit, right? That I'm never going to be famous in the field which I have committed years of my life to study. I thought, all right. And then I'm reading through Hebrews 11 one day, and I get to verse 30. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." And that's a celebratory verse, right? I mean, this is something you can rally around. In verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms." I've never subdued a kingdom, right? I've never really even like subdued one person, I don't think. I was really scrawny in high school, and my tongue got me out of fights. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they said, "How many fights were you in high school?" None. I had more sense than to get in a fight in high school. I was 6'2", 130 pounds. That was not going to end well for anybody but me. I mean, anybody but the other guys. It's not going to happen. So verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. This is miraculous stuff. It's absolutely incredible. And I don't know what your translation has, but mine breaks a new paragraph in the middle of that verse. And everything shifts in Hebrews 11. Because we get this idea in the first 35 and a half verses, is that faith is this monumental success on earth, right? And then the end of verse 35, it says, others, and this is where we get our title of our series, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And that's a phrase that the Bible doesn't use in the first 35 and a half verses. Doesn't describe those legends, those heroes of the Old Testament as not worthy of the world. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And what's that next word? All these. All the folks listed in verses 1 through 39, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, because the promise hadn't come yet. The promise was Jesus. They didn't see that. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the question that I had was, who are these others? If that's for me, just take a message. It's okay. So who are the others? Right? Because I'm convinced that I live in a world of others. Because there are very few people, if Jesus tarries, that 300 to 400 years from now will be known. Right? Probably the person in this room that has the potential to be the most well-known is Representative Floyd, right? Because your name has been etched in some governmental record, right, that somebody could look up, and it might be a Jeopardy answer one day, right? But other than that, I don't know that Cheryl Edwards or R.L. or Mel Light or Billy Simmons, right? We're not going to have a Wikipedia page. It's just not going to happen. And that's okay. And I want to talk to you the next 3 weeks about these others that were absolutely critical in moving along God's plan of redemption and how we can participate in that by doing what God's put in front of us to do. And to me, it's a very encouraging thing. So, if you got your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So, quick summary of Acts chapter 9. The beginning of this text, Saul is converted on the Damascus Road, right? So he's walking along, he sees the light, he hits his knees, everything changes, radically changes. So he gets led to a city, he meets Ananias, and Ananias loves on Saul, right? And Barnabas locks arms with him and introduces him to everybody and helps him out and helps him understand where things are. And almost immediately, Saul starts preaching, which is really kind of incredible, right? Because if we had a murderer that we found blind on the road a few miles away, odds are next Sunday he's not preaching. Okay? Does that resonate with anybody? Yeah, probably not going to happen. So, from verse 22 to verse 23, most of the commentators think that there's a 3-year gap here where Saul went to Arabia. But verse 23 is where I want to pick up. It says, "Now after many or sufficient days were passed, the Jews plotted together to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they," this is the Jews, "watched the gates by night." And that word "watch" means to stand beside. And if you've got a handout, that's your first blank, to stand beside. And this is not a word where I'm watching Albert Whiting, right? And he's got my full attention, and he can tell that I'm watching you right now, right? Does that make you a little uncomfortable? Just a little bit? Yeah. This is, now watch me. You got to watch. This is, I'm watching Albert. I'm trying not to let him know that I'm watching him, but I've got an eye on him. I can see him in my peripheral vision, right? I'm making Craig a little nervous right now, but I'm actually watching Albert, Okay? This is watching somebody on the sly. And they were watching him. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. In verse 25, then the disciples, and what were their names? I don't know. But I know they loved Saul. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And this word for let him down is to send down from a higher place to a lower place by slackening or loosening something. So, what could you possibly attach to a basket that you could slacken or loose? Let's put our thinking caps on. If we play Dora the Explorer now, right, there'd be little icons bouncing along at the bottom of the screen, and one of them would eventually be a rope, right? So what they did, they got a rope. Come here, Albert, help me out. And they tied it onto this basket. Craig, can you help me out for a second? Yeah, come on up. It's okay. You're going to need a larger rope? No kidding, right? So they tied it to this basket. Can you take one end of it? We'll see how good these guys are. I didn't tell them I was going to be doing this. So tie it to the pulpit, will you? Where that you've got it secure. We'll see how long it takes them to do this. This is secretly an IQ test. Okay. Now, something you want to know about biblical archaeology, so this story kind of makes sense. Biblical archaeology, the walls of this city that they were in were casemate walls. You ever heard this word before? Casemate walls. You've got a wall on the outside. It's really thick. And it's the outer edge of the city. And you've got a wall on the inside, and it's a little bit thinner. And you lived between two walls. That's just kind of what your house was. We see a picture. You guys think you got it? That looks really awful. I'm just messing with you. It is what it is, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So this full garrison is chasing after Saul, right? And Saul is not Paul yet, right? Saul is not turned into this mega, ultimate Christian who sets things straight and spreads the gospel across all of Asia. It's not him yet. He's still Saul. He's very little known. And these disciples do something that risks their own lives. They put him in... Somebody, can you imagine this, sitting around the Bible, reading the Bible one night, and somebody goes, I know how we get you out of the city. We're going to put you in a basket and lower you outside the wall. Really? This is what Christianity is about? I'm not sure here, guys. Okay? This is a little bit strange. So they tie up this basket. And it might sound a little strange to you to think about fleeing a city because, you know, we're Americans and we don't run, we fight, we do this. But Jesus actually says in Matthew 10:23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another city. So this is okay. He's actually doing what Jesus told him to do, is get out of the city. I'd rather you be alive and be able to spread the gospel than to die and not be able to spread the gospel. Does this make sense? Okay. So sometimes it is okay to run away. So Saul's trapped in the city. He needs to get out. They're sitting around the room. They're reading their Bibles. They read about Rahab the harlot, lowered spies out through the wall, right? They read about David when he was fleeing Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament. His wife, Michal, lowered him out the window through a rope. And you think, if it was good enough for two spies, it's good enough for King David, maybe it's good enough for Saul. So they put him in the basket. Now, y'all ready? We'll see how well you do here. You got to get that down there using that. Now, do you want to retie? They're going to adjust here. Now, why are you readjusting, guys?
Because I don't want Gary mad.
I don't want Gary mad at me. That's a good answer. Because this has some value. Right? Okay. So do you think that what was in the basket had some value? Sure. Absolutely. Now, we see the value as completely different then they saw the value. Because we see the whole story, right? We see all the things and all the people that Paul eventually influences. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that at all. And when they put Saul in the basket, what do you think was going through his mind? Don't drop me. Don't let go of the rope. Whatever you do, don't let go of the rope. It is critical that you do not let go of the rope. Hold your hand out up to the light. Hold it up. Take your hand out. Hold it up. Can you see? Your hand out. Not your hands. Your hand out. There you go. What's written on the handout? Diagonally across the whole thing. Oh, yeah. Don't let go of the rope. Don't let go of the rope. So there was a couple things that these guys had to decide up front. A couple things they had to do to make this happen. You guys ready? Okay, let's do it. The first thing, and here's your first blank. The first thing is choice, so fill that in.
Just the rope.
Just the rope, yeah. You got it? Awesome. Look here. Give him a hand. Give him a hand. Now, did that make y'all nervous? Just a little bit. In front of 50 people, it makes you a lot more nervous, didn't it? Thank you very much. I appreciate your help. Appreciate you. The first thing is choice. You say choice? Yeah. Because they had to decide to be where they were supposed to be at the time they were supposed to be there. And they had to consciously decide to risk their lives. Because if the Romans are looking for you, and they find people helping you, guess what happens to them? They die too. They made a choice. I asked Mr. Charles Alexander one time, I said, Charles, what do you think the most important, the most powerful thing in the world is? He said it was choice. Because the choice to do something or not to do something can change everything. I said, ooh, a lot of wisdom there, I think. So there was a choice. Number two is there's courage. And these are all not going to be C's, okay? I'm Baptist. I'm not that Baptist. So, because they risked their lives. My Sunday school class this morning was in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that's what they were doing here. They were laying down their lives. They were risking their lives for their new brother, right? Now, some of you have known each other for 20, 30 years, and you say, you know what? I'd lay down my life for you. What about the new convert last week? What about the family that's struggling? What about the guy that's got a past that's so bad that you don't even want to sit next to him in church? You gonna lay down your life for him? Because these boys are ready to. And they held that rope. Third thing was physical strength. Now, there's a couple people I did not ask to come up here and do this, right? Ladies, you weren't offended that I didn't ask you to do that, were you? Okay. You know why? Because there's jobs he can do that you can't, and there's jobs you can do that he can't, right? I got to have you both doing both your jobs because it's critical. So physical strength. They were not so worn out from doing stuff that they shouldn't have been doing that they couldn't hold the rope that night. I doubt they were up late partying the night before, because if what if they were and they were too tired and the rope slips? You never read about Saul breaking any bones in this exit out of the city, did you? That's because they didn't drop the rope. They held on to the rope. Now, I'm not saying you got to be ready to run the Chicago Marathon. And we actually had a SHBCer do it this morning. I don't know if y'all know that. But and she finished, right? She finished, yes. Which, that's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. I'm not saying your physical strength has to be there. but you got to be able to do what God's called you to do. You say, Jim, what does that look like? I have no idea. What did he put in front of you? That's what it looks like. You know what that thing is. I don't. Number four is cooperation. Now, what would have happened if Albert and Craig had had different ideas about how to get this podium off the stage? Gary would have been angry. Now, y'all know we're not telling him we did this, okay? Everybody pinky swear, right? We're good with that. But there had to be some cooperation. They had to have a specific time they were going to meet. They had to have a specific plan. Somebody had to bring the rope. Somebody had to bring the basket. And sometimes the simplest things are the best things. I can only imagine the ridiculously complicated plan that I would have come up with to try to get Saul out of the city, right? It probably would have involved bribing guards and disguises and looked like something off of The Princess Bride. It would have just been spectacularly awful. But a rope and a basket. It's a pretty simple plan, wasn't it? And it worked. And it worked. So you say, Jim, what in the world's the point of this? Because what's the big deal? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons to not let go of the rope. The first is that you don't know who's in the basket. You might think you know who's in the basket, but you may not know who's in the basket. Because who was in the basket was Saul, but the way that God was going to use this man was completely unexpected. Right? How many of you have been blessed by Paul? Yeah. I've been blessed by Paul. Just a little bit, right? He wrote some things down that have really helped me personally. Right? It's incredible. And they didn't know that. Paul had not written anything at that point. Nothing. They didn't know that. Number two, you might be the only one holding the rope. You might be. And if you're the only one holding on and you let go, it makes an awful big mess. It makes an awful big mess. So you say, well, Jim, what do I do with that? Well, a couple things. Number one, remember that my rope holders love me. They do. You know of anybody that's held your rope for you before? Yeah. I'm 36. My mom's been holding my rope for 36 years. She's prayed for me every single day of my life. That's a pretty good streak. Every single day. That's a lot of rope holding. On days that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, and on days that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing, she was holding the rope. My wife holds my rope. Come home from I don't know how that'll translate. Day at work, and she's been holding the rope. And I know she is. And that's important. And many of you have held my rope. Some of you know that for the last about 4.5 or 5 months, I've had mono. Just in the last week, I've started to feel better. And I tell you what, that gets old. Waking up every single day completely exhausted. I mean completely exhausted. And then you get to go to work, right? It's like, all right. And I praise the Lord for a job, but whew, there were some long days. But you all in this church was holding my rope. April 20th, 2004, my son was born. It's an awesome day. It was really cool. I had a man child. It was good. And 2 weeks after that, I lost my job. It was a Sunday afternoon. I got called into work and got told, you have the opportunity to resign or to be fired. I said, wow, I appreciate the opportunity. I will resign. It's kind of rough. That same evening was a deacon's meeting here at Stewart Heights, and I had something happen to me that I've never had happen in my entire life. We went through the meeting and discussed some business, We had prayer requests for our families, and then the floor was opened up for prayer requests for ourselves. And a couple of guys raised their hand and asked for prayer, and I raised my hand. I said, I lost my job about 3 hours ago. And you could have heard the pin drop in the room, except for one guy. One guy did something incredibly rude. He jumped up, went to the back of the room, and started typing on his BlackBerry. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, did you not hear that? I just lost my job. And he's sending email. And I'm going, that couldn't wait a couple minutes. And I didn't know Dwayne Alls very well at that time. But you know what he was doing? He was sending out emails to his friends, seeing if they had anything open for me for a job. He was holding my rope, even when it didn't look like he was holding my rope. And the deacons, they put their hands on me and they prayed. And I got nothing. I got nothing. It was overwhelming. I didn't get the second blessing. I didn't get the Holy Spirit. It was just wonderful. Okay? Because I knew that there were men of God that were going to stand beside me through this thing. And a couple months later, I got a job. As a result of the second email that Dwayne Alsbury sent that night, which I think is pretty cool. So I want you to remember that your rope holders love you. And if you're holding a rope, you know what happens to your hands after a while? They hurt. They do. They'll cramp up. And if that rope slips, you'll get rope burn. And that doesn't feel good at all. But it is worth it. I promise you. I love faithful hands. I love faithful hands that come early and set up. I love faithful hands that serve. I love faithful hands that stick around afterward and clean up. Because blessed be those that clean up, for all shall love them. It's one of the Beatitudes that didn't make it. I love faithful hands that have a regular time of prayer, faithful hands that have that spend time in the Word, faithful hands that give, faithful hands that create this community of believers. One of the things I think that's critical about rope holding, number two, is acknowledge that my rope is worth holding because of the people in the basket. I promise you, it's worth holding because of the people in the basket. And I don't know, I have no idea. So everybody put it up all at once. Here we go. Awesome. I have no idea who God has put in your basket. I have no idea. But I guarantee you they're worth it. I tell you, I know why they're worth it, because Jesus Christ died for them. That's what gives them value. That's what gives me value. That's what gives you value. And everybody needs some help at one time or another. Every single person does. And if you've been there, you can testify to it. If you haven't been there, it's coming. And if you are there right now, say amen. Because everybody needs their rope held at some point. And this is one of the things that I have no idea. I love messages like this, because I have no idea what that looks like for you in your life. Right? It could be something massive. It could be something small. I don't know. But I want to encourage you, don't let go of the rope. So when you go to work tomorrow, or not if you're a government employee, or on Tuesday, and somebody asks you, what'd you learn over the weekend? I learned not to let go of the rope. And I'm never letting go of the rope. I've got some people in my life that I don't care what happens. I'm not letting go of the rope. I don't care. I don't care if my hands fall off. I'm not letting go of the rope. Because I know that many of you have done this for years and years and years for loved ones that you have, or for friends or for family, and you're not giving up, and you're not going to give up. And I'm begging you to never let go of that rope. It is too important. It is too critical. because Jesus loves the person in the basket. See, one of the beautiful things of the story is that we think and we look at this picture of them, of Saul going down in the basket. Saul didn't know who he was going to be one day either. He really didn't. He didn't know the end of the story. And I bet he's wondering, why are these guys risking their life for me? This is really cool. And on those days on the mission field, when he wanted to give up, he could look back and see times when somebody risked their life for him. And you know what that gives you? That gives you some confidence. That gives you some boldness. That gives you, I'm going to push through this with God's help, and we're going to get this job done. And he probably could look down at his hands after years in the ministry and see the blisters and the scars of holding ropes. Don't let go. Don't let go. I want this to be an encouragement to you tonight, because so many of you have held on to a rope for so long, and you're exhausted and you're tired. And I'm begging you, don't let go of the rope. Have I repeated a phrase tonight a few times? Yeah. It's one of the most effective methods of communication, is just say the same thing over and over and over and over again. It'll eventually happen. You'll remember this. But don't let go of the rope. You don't know who's in the basket, and you might be the only one. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you've given us opportunities to experience community in a way that we do not get to rely on ourselves. Thank you that you've created this world to be a place of reliance on you for the air that we breathe and the food that sustains us, and reliance on each other to hold each other's ropes and to do the work that you called us to do. I thank you for the ropes, Father, that you give us an opportunity to help others and to love others, and not just to talk about doing something, but to actually do it. I thank you for the friendships that are formed and developed when we hold each other's ropes, and I thank you that we have a faith that endures no matter what situation that we're in, because we know that you have our rope and that you're not going to let us go. And we thank you for the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, that we can participate and have victory in that and know that there is success and victory and hope and joy at the end of this journey. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for this passage of Scripture and for the others that went unnamed. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.